The theme that the Lord has been speaking to my heart recently about is how God calls us. And I think I mentioned some of that when I was at Ridgewood over a month ago. But He calls us in various ways. It's a wonderful thing. First of all, you know, we read that He calls us out of darkness. In Peter 1 Peter 2:9, He calls us out of darkness into His light, and He calls us from sin and degradation into His holiness. We're called to be holy. He calls us into fellowship, and that's what we've been enjoying in this service today. And as we were worshiping the Lord together, I thought, you know, the world will never understand this. The world cannot relate to this. The world may wonder if there might be some way that their sins might be forgiven. Generally, the way people think in the world, that people that I've become acquainted with, one of my neighbors, this is how he feels about it, and I've been trying to work on him. He's a Welshman. And trying to really share the gospel with him. But if your good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, well, then you'll be okay. And don't you find that people generally have that way of feeling? And it seems so right to the natural mind, because how about those people who don't know Jesus, you know, like the Muslims? I mean, they're good people. This Welsh neighbor of ours worked in Saudi Arabia for quite a long time. And he knows people that he highly respects, and surely God's not going to bar the way for them. And to say that, well, Jesus is the only way seems to be a pretty narrow way of looking at things in his mind. But people think that if they can get through so that their sins may not bar the way for them, well, then that's about the best they hope for. But the Lord draws us, not only forgives us our sins, and that's a wonderful thing, and I've seen that that's been a theme in our singing and our worship this morning. That's wonderful. But He goes beyond that, brothers and sisters. He draws us into fellowship, and I think of When I first began my ministry long ago, it brings back memories. And there was a little girl about, I think she was 9 years old then. And when we were praying at the end of a service, she had her hands raised and tears were running down her cheeks. And I heard her saying, "Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus." And she was just worshiping the Lord, this little girl. And that's the thing you don't teach people. It comes from knowing Jesus, and it becomes natural. Isn't that right? It becomes natural because He draws us into fellowship with Himself. And the response of our hearts is worship to the Lord Jesus. And it's just wonderful. He calls us not only out of darkness, not only out of our sin, but into fellowship with Himself. And on it goes. It's wonderful how he calls us in different ways. And oftentimes in the time of need, where we find new things that we hadn't understood before, and that's something that I do want to share with you as I have opportunity. But I found that even familiar verses, and not all the verses of the Bible are familiar. I mean, I've read them all over and over again, but some are more familiar. And yet, although they are familiar, sometimes as we read the scripture, we find that we see new things Have you experienced that? You've seen something you hadn't seen before, and you wonder, well, how is it that I could have read this and even quoted it? I could quote it in another language, and yet now I see something new in this, something wonderful. That's the way it is. God's working with us is progressive and really wonderful. And so that's what I wanted to share with you this morning, and that is that the Word of God, the Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God, what it means to us. And so I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And then also in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that familiar passage, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So it's wonderful what the Word of God means to us, but it's a very, very wide spectrum. And that's what the Lord has impressed upon my heart. Something we know, but something that we might need to be reminded of again. First of all, the Word of God strengthens us and comforts us and gives us direction in times of need. And some time ago, the Word of God was such a blessing and strength to me as I read it, as I read most of the New Testament. And several wonderful experiences stand out in my mind concerning family members. One of our children, our youngest daughter, has had a history of difficulties, and she was going through a very, very difficult time, and I was just heavy. I was just deeply, deeply burdened and wondering. I just cast myself on the Lord. But I was reading the scripture, and I came to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11, and it says, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor God granted us in answer to the prayers of many." And you know, that scripture, it was just like powerful food for my soul in that time of need. And it just helped me. I was encouraged. I was blessed. And it reinforced what I already knew, and that is that God hears and God answers prayer, and that we can pray for one another. And as we pray for one another, our prayers are effective. And so, although we felt desperate about the situation at the time, that passage of Scripture strengthened me, and it blessed me and helped me. I think that you can resonate with that, because probably all of us have experienced times like this. Sometime later, I had already gone to bed, but I decided that I was going to read. It wasn't the same day, but I was going to read something from the scripture before turning out the light. And I read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." And as I read that once again, that the Word of God applied to the situation that was heavy on my heart regarding our daughter. And I was so touched by the power of that verse that I got out of bed and turned the computer on and sent an email to her without delaying at all. It was a verse to hold on to and from which to draw strength. I'm so grateful that the Word of God does that for us. The Word of God helps us in times of need. We find similar things in Scripture over and over again, helping us in times of great need. And such strength and comfort come from both the Old Testament and New Testament, I've found in my experience. The Word of God becomes alive and active in our hearts, and we gain courage and strength and direction for the challenges of life from the Word of God. And I also think of the time when I was a boy and my parents felt it was God's will for them to relocate to South Africa. And at first it was such a crisis in my life. But again, the Word of God helped me as a boy and gave me direction. And you know, the direction that I received at that time, you know, that was a long time ago, but it's never faded from me. And sometimes people have asked me, don't you wish that you could just, you know, do something different? No, I don't wish that I could do something different. I've never wished that. That experience of God's calling in my life, based on Scripture, has been with me. I've been discouraged at times, obviously. I mean, we all go through that, don't we? But when I was a boy and I needed direction, God was there, but He used the Scripture to give me direction and help. And so that's really wonderful, and I think that we all can experience that, or have experienced that. But you know, what I want to say this morning is that that's only part of the picture, that's only part of the story. And I need to be reminded of that. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that, because I want to, as I look into the Scripture, I want to look and find things like that that will encourage and bless me. But the Word of God is also for teaching, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. And so the problem is that we can easily slip into a mode of looking at the Word of God for the nice things, you know, to hear the encouraging things, to hear the things that bless us. And so we can develop a tendency of concentrating on favorite passages of Scripture and sections of Scripture. And we can find ourselves kind of skimming over other parts that may not really bring the same blessing to us, and we can really miss something that God has for us. So if that happens, and I think it might happen to all of us to some degree, the Bible turns into a kind of a source of just blessing for me, and reassurance, and encouragement for me. And I'm thinking of something that I heard some years ago from Dr. Arthur Glasser, who was a lecturer at Fuller Seminary. I didn't attend Fuller Seminary, but I did a correspondence course, and I want to share with you what he had to say. He was speaking about the Scripture being inspired. All of the Scripture is inspired. You know, some people believe that parts of the scripture are inspired, but not all of it. But that's not the way we feel about it. And we all agree, I'm sure, that all of the scripture is inspired. But he mentioned that Luther held that certain parts of the Bible were more inspired than others. And in Luther's preface to the New Testament, written in 1522, he said, "From all of these books, you can in a flash correctly discriminate between all of them and distinguish which of them are the best. John's Gospel and St. Paul's epistles, especially the one to the Romans, and St. Peter's first epistle, contain the true kernel and marrow among all the books, for in these you do not find Christ's deeds and miracles described very much, but you find emphasized in a most masterful way how faith in Christ overcomes sin, death, and hell, and gives life, justification, and blessing, which is the true nature of the gospel. If I should have to choose between the deeds or the preaching of Christ, I would prefer to have the deeds go, for these do not help me. But his words are the words of life. Therefore, John's gospel is the only gospel," you just imagine that, "the only gospel which is delicately sensitive to what is the essence of the gospel, and is to be widely preferred to the other three and placed on a higher level. Likewise, the epistles of St. Paul and Peter are to take precedence over the three gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. To sum it all up, St. John's Gospel and his first epistle, St. Paul's epistles, especially those to the Romans, and to the Galatians and to the Ephesians, and St. Peter's first epistle, these are the books which show you Christ and teach everything which is needful and blessed for you to know. Even if you don't see or even hear any other book, wherefore, St. James' epistle is a true epistle of straw." Can you imagine that? "Compared with them, for it contains nothing of an evangelical nature." Well, are you shocked about that? I was so shocked when I read that. When I heard that from, actually it was tapes that they had sent for the course. Then as I reflected on my own tendency to select favorite passages of Scripture and to read them over and over again for drawing strength and encouragement, I was horrified to realize that I was doing pretty much the very same thing. Although I wouldn't state it like that. I mean, he was just blunt and out in the open about it, but I guess I was kidding myself. So I knew virtually nothing of the Old Testament prophets except selected passages like Isaiah 53 and different passages like that. But now the Psalms, I became quite familiar with the Psalms because the Psalms always blessed me and tended to lift me up and encourage me. But the book of James, for years, I simply skimmed through it. Except for the chapter 5, where it tells us that if we're sick, we must call for the elders of the church and have them anoint us and pray for us. I really didn't get much out of James. There was nothing much that I reflected on in these chapters, and there was very, very little application. Well, that was quite a shock. Well, now, as I thought about these things, I came to see in a clear perspective that the Bible is not a tame book. It's not a book. Look, we can receive blessing, we can receive encouragement, we can receive help, and we've all experienced that, I'm sure. But there's more to it than that. Sometimes it's meant to corner me. Sometimes it's meant to put me on the spot. It's meant to show me up as the culprit. And I don't like that. I don't like that very much at all. It shows that I'm the problem. I always want the other person to be the problem. But I'm the guy who, you know, I want the best. I want the highest. But the other guy, well, he might be a problem, but certainly not me. But the scripture can show me up and show my weaknesses and actually stand against me at times and call for me to repent in the presence of the living God. Do we find it that way? It's hard to do that, isn't it? 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15 tells us, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God." Listen to this. The pillar and foundation of the truth. And brothers and sisters, that is a calling. A calling that oftentimes we people miss. And people see their individual relationship with God, but they do not see that the church is meant to be a community of people that present to the world, that become the foundation of truth before the world. That's a high calling, but we can miss it. And we can sidestep it. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. You know? And it sounds so spiritual and so humble. But the Lord, remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "You are the light of the world." It's nice to say Jesus is the light of the world. But he said, "You are the light of the world." It's a calling. God is calling us to something wonderful. I was listening to a member of a quartet making some comments, a Christian quartet, and he said, "You know, every time I call upon Jesus, he stops what he's doing because I'm his number one priority." And I thought, man, what Bible do you read? You know, it just didn't bless me to hear that at all. But it shows how some people, they don't understand God's calling. They think Jesus is just for them. You know, Jesus is going to make me prosper. He's going to, you know, I'm one of the king's kids. And Jesus is just going to open up everything for me. And that's what it's for. He'll stop what he's doing because I'm his number one priority. That's not the truth at all, brothers and sisters. And the scriptures make us to realize that God has a purpose in the world. He's got, I hate to use the word program, but he's accomplishing something, and you and I can be a part of it. We can be a part of it. He calls us to be a part of it, and he needs us to be a part of it. Because as we've heard, we are his hands, are we not? And he needs to use us. So now he wants us to display before the world that we are the pillar and foundation of truth that needs to come from the body of Christ. So if we're meant to be the pillar and foundation of the truth before the world, we had better get a clear understanding of what that truth is. And not just hand out a lot of opinions and to the world, but we need to show them what his truth is. And we need to be people of truth, people who seek out truth, not just biblical truth, but whatever the truth is about whatever the subject may be before us. We need to be people who are willing to not just let other people think for us, but before the Lord, be people who are people of the truth. Christians in history have sent such conflicting messages to the world, and we're highly or largely not aware of it. And I just say this humbly. I hope it's humbly. It's hard to know our hearts sometimes, isn't it? But the word crusade, we sometimes use that word, and yet in history, the crusades were such a blot on the church and to the Muslim world. The crusades is just a terrible thing, and yet we just, you know, that's just an illustration of what happens sometimes. The scripture deals with the thorny issues that Christians often tend to sidestep. I remember I was visiting a church in northern Michigan some years ago, and they started with a Sunday school class, and, you know, there was Sunday schools for all ages. And in the adult class where I sat, was they decided to show a film about abortion, about the horror of abortion. And so after the film was shown, I think the man who was teaching the class, who was the pastor, I think he was probably hoping for some, you know, some kind of response. And one man said, you know, we really have to pray for the Lord to come quick. And I've never forgotten that, because we do want the Lord to come quick, but isn't there something we ought to do about this thing? But it's so easy to just sidestep it, you see, and say, well, oh, that's terrible, so let's pray for the Lord to come quick. But I'm not sure just what all the steps were needed, and what was in the mind of the pastor at the time, but I'm sure that wasn't the kind of response that the man was hoping for. And I just didn't feel like the Lord was looking for that kind of response either, that somehow we need to stand up and be counted. And so, you know, the Bible deals with such down-to-earth things as justice and wages and the uniqueness of each person created in the image of God. And sometimes Christians have come down on the wrong side of these issues. And when this happens, instead of the people of God bearing the fragrance of Christ, as we read, I love that, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that speaks about being the fragrance of Christ. And sometimes, instead of the fragrance of Christ, there can be a stench when we come down on the wrong side of things. And we just need to look at our history and how that during the conflict over slavery, there were some Christians who they couldn't see the truth there. And they came down on the wrong side of that. Well, I'm glad that our country was able to get past it, but that's just an illustration. So as I'm just sharing my thoughts with you, how the Lord deals with me. And so as my thoughts progressed, I thought, where do I place myself in the story? You know, if we read a novel, we find it a natural thing to place ourselves as like the hero or the heroine. Am I saying it right? I don't know. Anyway, you know, we're never going to place ourselves as the villain. It just isn't done. So when we read the scripture, where do I place myself when I read the scripture? I've been reading in Hebrews not long ago. In chapter 3, the writer begins in a most positive way. He says, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. My, I like that. I'm blessed by that. I identify myself with that. Then it goes on, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Well, that's wonderful too. That blesses me. I want to fix my thoughts on Jesus. I want to go along with all of that. I see myself in that context. Then in verse 2 it says, Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him. So as I reflect on that, I see that to be designated faithful, certain factors must be in place. The thought of faithfulness presupposes accountability. Well, yeah, I've heard of that. I don't like it too much, you know, to be accountable. I just like it to be me and Jesus, you know. I don't like this idea of, you know, accountability. So we're getting into a little bit deeper water. I'm not sure about that. I just want to love Jesus and go on my way, you know. I don't, that makes me feel uncomfortable a little bit. How about you? Well, then we get to the passage in verses 7 to 11 where the theme turns to the problem of rebellion. Where do I see myself there? I certainly don't see myself in that. That refers to the Israelites who died in the wilderness. Or is there a warning that could probably possibly include Hebrews or Jews of that day who had put their faith in Christ but were tempted to turn back because of the persecution that they were in? Maybe that's what it means, referring to. But I know for one thing for sure, I'm not in that picture. Or am I? Verse 10 says, their hearts were always going astray, and they have not known my ways. The implication is, they should watch their hearts, and we read about that in Proverbs, among many other places. We should watch our hearts above all things. They should seek to know God's ways. Only then could they enter into what God had for them. So, who are they talking about? The Hebrews, of course. Certainly not me. I mean, I don't have that kind of a problem, do I? Maybe I do, eh? Well, it gets, if I may say so, if you can go along with me, it gets worse. How can you say the Bible gets worse? But in verse 12 it says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it presupposes responsibility, a choice, something that can be done. The situation was not beyond their control. It was up to them to make a decision and a determination to do what they were supposed to do. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. And then finally, verse 13 cuts right to the bone. Encourage one another so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What sin is that? Well, the sin of rebellion. Well, that was their problem. Certainly it's not mine. It's easy to read the Bible that way, isn't it? You know, that's history. But it's written there for me. What a neat way to sidestep the message of God's word. After all, what I'm really looking for is blessing, comfort, upliftment, encouragement. I don't want things like that to kind of spoil the day for me. Later I got to James in my reading. That's the epistle of straw, according to Luther. Well, James, if I may say so, maybe a bit with tongue in cheek, James is terrible. I find myself agreeing with Luther in chapter 2, he works on my tendency to show favoritism. He doesn't even approach the subject delicately as the writer to the Hebrews does. In chapter 3, he focuses on taming the tongue, which really isn't very uplifting to me. And really, when I read the Bible, I really want to get blessed. I want to be blessed. And here I got to read that. In chapter 4, it's even worse. In verses 1 to 3, it paints such a terrible picture that I have to ask, are these really Christians he's writing about? There are no gray areas with James. In verse 4, he blurts out that friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Just one or the other. I find myself responding, come on, there's got to be a bit of give and take. That's what the natural mind says, eh? But the scripture brings us into line, and it must bring us into line. So, and you see, there are two reasons why it needs to bring us into line. Or I should say at least two reasons. And one is because that's the way God wants it. But secondly, in order to fulfill our calling, we've got to be in line. And when we fulfill our calling, then we are what people are, they're using a new word today that you've probably come across. We become missional. You see, first of all, we're doing it for the Lord, but secondly, the world is watching. And when we do it right, and when we understand God's calling upon us, well, then we become missional in that we become an authentic witness to the world. And that's why it's so important. James goes on to say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Draw near to him. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Don't be double-minded. Life is not a party. There's a time to grieve and a time to mourn. So it's not all about blessing. But blessing is true. Blessing is authentic. God wants to bless us. God wants to encourage us. But he does the other as well. And it's all from the Word. And as we hold fast to the Word, we understand the purpose of God in our lives, and then we can fulfill that purpose. There are many callings. We're called to be a witness before the world. There are various facets to the call of God. And we understand that through the scripture. I'm not supposed to slander. I'm not supposed to judge. Well, in those things, I find it a real challenge because sometimes I'm guilty. Sometimes I'm the culprit in the story. I'm not the good guy, but sometimes I'm the guy that needs to bow down and repent before God. But the Word is faithful, and it challenges me, it corners me. And as it does that, it pushes me to fulfilling God's purpose in my life. In chapter 5 of James, it speaks of the wages that I pay. Well, I guess I do pay wages even though I don't own a business. There are some areas where that fits me, and about my gold and silver getting corroded. Well, that sure doesn't line up very much with the health and wealth gospel that we hear people preaching. We're taught that we should expect God's stamp of blessing of God of God's blessing in every area of our life. Some parts of the Bible just don't. It doesn't fit that picture. So the question is, how do I read the Bible? How do we read the Bible? And may God help us to let every passage speak to us. It's wonderful to worship. We must worship. We are called to worship. But it's so easy to want to just stay there. And to just stay, for me to, and not you, but for me to just stay the way I am. But I just like to bask in that worship of God. But all these other facets of my life that need adjustment, I don't like to bother with that so much. But God keeps pushing me. The Scripture keeps challenging me. And that's what it must do. And the result of that is that God is pleased and the world is given a witness that will either bring them to Christ or it will make them, what's the word? Responsible. Make them responsible before God that they've seen the truth. You know, so often we get the idea that it's information that people need. I don't think that's the truth. I think what people need is a demonstration of the truth. And then it becomes authentic. It becomes undeniable. And some of them still will not want it, but at least they've seen it. Remember, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, I think it is, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, I haven't done a study, actually, on the word that's used in the Greek for preach. But in my heart, I believe that Jesus meant for the gospel to be a witness to people means more than words. It can't. It's not just information. We've told them, now it's up to them. No, it's not like that. But we've got to show them. And we've got to show them not only that we are individually godly, loving people of integrity, but how we relate to one another. You know, I just heard about, this happened a couple years ago, but I just heard about it, how that there was a well-known songwriter, a lady songwriter, who was going from Chicago in very bad weather through the night to somewhere in the South for another singing engagement. You might know about this story. I don't even remember her name, but anyway, there was a terrible accident and she was killed. And but what I heard is that the daughter is now suing the bus driver. What does the world think about that? Is that going to bring her mother back? What's that going to do? You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it's in chapter 6 or 7, he said, "You're going to court with one another. You've lost. You've already lost." He used that word, "you've already lost." What does he mean by that? You've lost your witness. That's what he means. And God's calling for them was that they were to be his temple in Corinth. And yet, they set that aside and they went, they had lawsuits among one another. People need more than words. They need more than information. But they need to see godly lives, not just individually, but how corporately we are concerned for one another. And so what the message that the Lord laid upon my heart is that every text May every text have its message to us, bringing us into line with the purposes of God. Amen.